You've already heard the worldview of ABC News, the ACLU, and the National Education Association. Now, tune in for the other worldview. This is Generations with Kevin Swanson.
Welcome to the Generations Radio broadcast, my friends. This is Kevin Swanson. I'm executive director for Christian Home Educators out here in Colorado, but also a pastor and a father of five. And we are establishing a vision for our families in the 21st century, trying to develop a biblical world and life view on every aspect of our lives. Because, my friends, we live in a postmodern age where the worldview is relativistic and is not really all that interested in a worldview, a solid biblical worldview in terms of the education and the discipleship of our children. And that's the vision of this radio program. Dave Buhner also in studio with me. And Dave, in the news, Sarah Palin has just spent $150,000 on clothing, and she's getting some flack for it in the press. USA Today had a little spread on it this morning. And yet, you know, again, I think she's got to have somewhat of an image in order to make this thing work in the presidential race. Image is important.
Image is important, and it should be pointed out that Sarah Palin spent campaign money, or really, it should be said that the campaign spent money on dressing up Sarah Palin. Now, there are some people who are complaining that's not a really good stewardship use of campaign contributions, and maybe it is, maybe it isn't. I think that's a discussion that the donors need to have with the campaign. USA Today doesn't care about the donors. The USA Today is just trying to say that she's not as genuine and authentic Alaskan as maybe she would like it to project herself. Yet, every week I have seen some fashion expert complaining or talking about either how sharply dressed she is or how plainly dressed she is. You know what? In this area, I'm glad I'm not a woman.
And the sad fact of the matter, Dave, is that it seems to me most people will vote on image. You know, Barack Obama has got a tremendous image, apparently. He's being supported by lots and lots of people who have no idea what he believes in. I remember there was a piece done by one of the networks where they went into a neighborhood and asked people if they were voting for Barack Obama because he was pro-life, and did they understand he was the most pro-life candidate that ever ran for government. And they did a few other things, you know, and what do you think about Sarah Palin as running mate? And they all said, we're fine with all that. We just like Barack Obama.
Yeah. Yeah, they're all for Barack because of his positions. They just don't know what those are.
They just don't know what they are, right, exactly.
And that pretty much typifies the Obama campaign because he's been everywhere for everybody.
And that's why, unfortunately, for most Americans, they vote on just superficial impressions, and they have no idea what these guys actually believe in. And that's just the way Americans vote, and that's because the image is important, and the press and the image that the press establishes for these candidates is critical. And for the most part, I think America is ruled by, well, the image that is portrayed.
Yeah, Madison Avenue rules. They create image. In politics, image is reality. It's perception, how you perceive the candidates. And, you know, all those Newsweek pieces where the light is shining behind Barack Obama, behind his head, his messianic look, the light will come down from heaven and will illuminate us all to vote for Obama. That was almost a direct quote. All of that positive press and some of that even idol worship have given Barack Obama a bigger-than-life image. And yet all the attack pieces on Sarah Palin are trying to destroy her image. The press really rules the day here, and we'll see in a few days here whether or not how much they control.
What did the Bible say about the installation of a king in Israel back in 1 Samuel? The Bible says, God says, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. And that's the difference. I think we're to look to the heart as best as we can. We're to vote for those who fear God, hate covetousness, and love the truth. And Dave, you know, I think as biblical Christians, we ought to be concerned with the book and the cover, both. I think both ought to be somewhat coordinated. The heart, the book, the content of the book is important, but the cover of the book is important as well. And we ought to be spending a great deal of time working on the content of the book. And if we've got a great book to portray, to sell to those around us, we ought to cover that book appropriately.
Yes, and especially when we think about the law of God, the ninth commandment tells us that we're not to bear false witness. That is, that the cover of the book is the witness to its contents. And if you have a flashy cover on a doctoral thesis that's really, really boring, that cover is deceptive. the cover ought to reflect the content, is all I'm saying, that we should project something that is real and genuine.
And, Dave, you know, I was on web this morning and found a site, a WikiHow site on personality types and youth style for young people. And, boy, you can have all these different impressions and leave all these different impressions on people. I think there were 100, 150 different impressions you could leave. Let me give you some example. Look like Gemma Ward, look like a vampire, look like Kimora Lee Simmons, whoever she is, look rich and famous, look preppy, be a California girl, be a proper young lady, be a girly girl on a budget, be popular, be sleazy, be squee, whatever that is, be sweet, be tough and funny, be weird, be a beach girl, be wholesome and chaste. And see, these are all the impressions you could leave on people. You dress like Kate Moss, a grungy Londoner look, wear dark clothing. Kate usually wears dark colors or sometimes khaki or a white color, try stripes and a heeled black boots. Her look is very simple but grungy and messy but still very stylish. You know, in other words, what they're doing here, Dave, is they're saying your style will ultimately make you. So you always start on the outside, and you develop this outside facade, and everybody knows you by the outside facade, and it really doesn't matter what you're like. Your style makes you look like Kate Moss, who is supposed to be somebody really cool, and that's who you identify with, but ultimately nobody really cares, even when you're supposed to be, you know, look sweet, or look trendy and cool, or look well-liked, or look wholesome and chaste. You're not really wholesome and chaste, right? But you look that way. The point is, establish a style, and then they have all these different approaches where you can change from a chaste look to the sleazy look. So you can change yourself over, say, a week or two and develop a new whole look and style to you. And everybody knows that this is the postmodern age. It doesn't matter what you are on the inside. You don't need to be anything on the inside. You could be a total vacuum on the inside, but on the outside, you still have somewhat of an impression that you can leave upon somebody.
This is the result of living in a visual age where the mediums are mostly visual, television, even the internet. So what we do is we convey more with visual media. If you have a video, it can run on the news. If you don't, it doesn't run. Then we do with words and we do with substance. In effect, what we have is a whole population that are playing dress-up. They're still very childish playing dress-up. It just, I get a giggle when I see men who work in the business world Monday through Friday, and then Saturday they got to put on their leathers and they got to pretend they're some tough biker guy. They're just playing dress-up for the day, and they get on their $20,000 Harley and drive down to the bar that's 2 miles away that could easily have driven. They could have saved a ton of money, by the way, if they just went to the Halloween store and dressed up something cheaper. But this is what they're doing. They're just putting on the costume. It's one big costume ball after another.
Dave, we got to talk about this. We got to talk about dress and style. Because I personally don't think Christians really do any better than the world in the area of dress. I don't think they've really thought it through. I don't think they adequately reflect their world and life view in the way they dress. I think they're haphazard. I think they just copy the world or copy somebody that looks cool. I think for the most part, we are hopeless, almost hopeless in the way that we dress. I think we got to re-examine the way we dress and establish our styles for our own families. And I'm going to challenge fathers in just a moment to take a look at the way your family dresses. Put some thought into it, man. Put some thought into dress. It's one of the few incarnations you have for your worldview. Be back in just a moment to talk about an important topic. How you look. Be back in a moment. Stay with me. Folks, with this radio program, we're bringing relationships and truth back to a lost and lonely world. That's why we advocate homeschooling, mentorship, family-based economics, and a biblical worldview, all as part of our homeschool ministry based in Colorado. For homeschooling seminars, curriculum, and encouragement, visit our website at chec.org. That's check.org on the web. For apprenticeship, mentorship, and entrepreneurship training for your children and your family, you need to hook up with our AME program at ameprogram.com. That's ameprogram.com. You know, the Generations Radio program is a ministry of generations with vision, where we work hard to cast a vision for the next generation through each and every radio broadcast. Tune in online at generationsradio.org for the daily show, the blog, and the online store. That's generationsradio.org. Back on Generations, my friends, this is Kevin Swanson, and we want to talk about the importance of clothing. Well, first of all, God says you're going to be clothed, and a biblical worldview in clothing begins with the whole idea of the purpose of clothing, and David, it is to clothe our nakedness. So let's just say it. That's the basic purpose for clothing. Unfortunately, not all clothing designers have acknowledged that as the reason for clothing. Many people say it's the reason for clothing is to show yourself off and display yourself to the world. Actually, God doesn't really want us to be proud and ostentatious and to show ourselves off. So the number one most basic purpose for clothing is to cover our nakedness. That's why God gave us those skins in the garden as Adam and Eve were dispelled from the Garden of Eden after the fall of man. So that's the first purpose for clothing. But my beef today, Dave, is that clothing does portray something of our worldview. It portrays something of what we believe about the world and what we want to show the world. And unfortunately, I don't think a lot of men really think about it too much for their families. And so I want to challenge fathers to take a moment and consider the kind of clothing that your family wears. And moms should do the same thing. And Dave, I think what happens is sometimes we make a beautiful Lexus and we forget about the paint on the outside. We're not really thinking about how important it is to put a decent cover on the book, and certainly the cover ought to reflect something about the guts, about the content of the book itself, shouldn't it? I mean, what if you have a cover that really doesn't reflect what the book is about? Then, I don't think you're incarnating your worldview very well.
So suppose for a moment that there was a pastor who was coming in to give a sermon, and he's a guest, but his shirt's untucked, and it's wrinkled, and his tie's over his shoulder, and he's got child spit up on one shoulder, and he's wearing sweatpants.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, that's kind of gives you the wrong impression. Maybe the message won't be received very well because the outside packaging is so poorly done.
Yeah, well, he's tasteless, and he has the wrong message. It means what he's preaching, hopefully, is the fear of God, right? And that's part of our worldview. Now, a lot of people don't fear God, and they don't believe it's important to fear God, but we happen to believe that you ought to fear God and keep his commandments. That's the whole duty of man. Ecclesiastes, Hebrews talks about it. The Bible talks about it all the way through. In fact, the beginning of wisdom and knowledge is the fear of God. So one of the basic messages that preachers and Christians and pastors and teachers and parents who disciple their children are trying to portray is the message of God's existing and the importance of respect for God. And the whole idea of respect, Dave, and fear is, I think, lost in much clothing, especially if you run into the guy who's got the T-shirt that says no fear. My guess is he's not really portraying the concept that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge, and he is to live every day in the fear of God, according to the book of Proverbs. Living every day in the fear of God means that, number one, we're going to fear God in the way that we dress ourselves. And certainly, Dave, getting back to the pastor, in the context of the church, when you are making reference to God, preaching about God, and worshiping God, God ought to be somewhat the object of our attentions and the message itself. And we ought to be fearing God in that context, which means you ought to be dressing up in church and bringing a respect in your dress to church, whether you're the pastor or whether you're just attending.
Yeah, I think from the one who is delivering the message, he needs to think of himself a little bit like a stereo speaker. In the very best stereo speakers, you pay no attention to the actual cabinet or to the cones or to what's happening in the device. You're receiving the message. That should be the object of the dress of the pastor, so that he becomes almost transparent that the message might come through. Those who are receiving the message need to receive the message with a heart that's open towards the message, with a respect and a fear of God. So you take the guy who has the T-shirt, says no fear, but then somebody wants to say, you know, I like the T-shirt. It's kind of an idea. I just want to change the message. And now it says no fear, K-N-O-W, fear. Now I know fear. And he comes to shirt wearing that. You see, now he's got a Christianized T-shirt. But he's still not fearing God. See, he's not giving God the respect. He may have had a cute little twist on a message, and it might be a little bit in your face, but it's not really appropriate for meeting the creator of the universe.
And again, we believe that clothing has a cultural relativity to it. In some cultures, a certain forms of clothing may be portraying different concepts. In other forms, other concepts. And, Dave, when I step into the pulpit, I am somewhat conscious of how I dress. For example, I'm not always happy with wearing a red tie. Sometimes I have red in the color, but a straight red tie in the pulpit seems to be that power tie that says, I am a powerful man, I am controlling this situation, look at me. It seems to draw more attention to myself than it would to God. So I prefer myself. This is my interpretation again and works in my context, I think my culture. I would prefer more of a purple tie, which to me is more portrays more of a respect for God, more of the idea of honor, of authority, of God's authority, and of us being in a regal situation as we worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So that's my translation. That's the way I'm trying to understand this. And people do look at the red tie and they're thinking, wow, power tie today. I guess the pastor is the powerful guy and he's trying to impose some ideas upon us.
And that's a cultural context also. Wearing a purple tie may be so unusual in a society that that calls attention to itself, where it's just expected that men in business suits or men who are dressed up wear red ties, and not wearing the red tie could be the ostentatious act. And also, I believe that we have to think about the instrument that we're dressing. In other words, you have a certain body and a body look that God has given you, and you're going to be different than some guy who's maybe 300 pounds and stands 6'4". He's going to have to dress in a different way than Kevin Swanson is, just because of what he's dressing. The physical body is a different shape and a different size. So the big man has to really try and make himself look smaller, that God might become bigger. And yet some small guys in the pulpit may have to at least say, hey, pay attention to the message I'm preaching. It's the Word of God.
Yeah. So the cultural context, my friends, is important. And on the one hand, I think it's important that we not copy everything that we see out there. A lot of people are copying something that looks good, looks hip, looks like it might be them, but they, you know, they're copying their heroes, which, as it turns out, might be feminists or socialists or nihilists, and people who advocate the worst possible worldviews. And so they just wind up copying whatever the world is saying. On the other hand, I think we got to be careful that we're not just saying, being frumpy and 40 years out of style and thereby calling attention to ourselves, you know, with another form of ostentatiousness.
Can I still wear my leisure suit?
Well, yeah, I mean, you know, Dave, there's a difference between, you know, wearing a denim jumper with Peter Pan collars that, you know, were worn 48 years ago, and some gal wearing the Eddie Bauer skirt and the nylon blouse. I mean, again, the one might be a little more up to date, and the other is 40, 50 years old. And just because it's 40 to 50 years old doesn't mean it's the best form of dress to use in this particular cultural context.
Oh, come on. Let's face it. The leisure suit was never the best form of dress ever. Yeah. And the thing is, it's made out of Dacron, and you can't destroy it. You can try and burn it. You can bury it in the backyard. You can't destroy a leisure suit.
I guess my point is that we ought to be intelligent in our dress. We're communicating something to those that are around us. And, Dave, let's take up the issue of pinstripes. I think pinstripes is something that's in style today, and yet I see it more and more in other contexts beyond the business context. It seems strange to me, for example, if a guy were to come home and his wife is at home, and she's making dinner in pinstripes, and, you know, serves him the meal in pinstripes, it would seem like he ought to maybe give her an invoice for the meal when he's done. You know, again, the pinstripe suit is so much a part of the business world that it seems strange that women are now using this suit in the context of church, in the context of home, etc. It's a non-relational form of dress. Let's face it. I mean, it is a business form of dress.
It is very much a business form of dress. And usually with the pinstripes, at least when you're talking about women, it's going to come with heels. It's going to come with a formal hairstyle. It is somewhat feminine, but mostly it's all about business. The form of dress communicates, we're only here for business. The fact that I'm a woman is definitely somewhere in the background.
Yeah. And it's hard to hug somebody in pinstripes, you know? I mean, would you want to hug your wife in pinstripes? You ought to really be shaking her hand, shouldn't you?
Well, perhaps something formal like that. I think that the business attire for women has been the way that they established try and establish authority in a culture where they believe they've been disenfranchised. So they want to show that they have some authority. They're important, and what's important is business and money. And so they put on the business money suit.
Yeah, and you know, it's also interesting that you have some young ladies. My wife pointed this out to me last night. There's some young ladies that are already just about as tall as their husband. They'll put on 3-4-inch heels and be a couple of inches taller than their husbands. And I just wonder sometimes why that is. Is there some desire to be in an authoritative position over their husbands? Again, the questions are, how is your dress portraying the way you think, your worldview? Are you dressing like an egalitarian? Are you dressing like a nihilist? And Dave, more and more, you see a lot of the urban style is very dark. It's postmodern, nihilistic, a lot of times chaotic in its prints. So, you know, you have these T-shirts with the kind of a half floral, half barbed wire pattern on the T-shirt. And you wonder if the Christian young men and women that are wearing these clothes really know the kind of artwork, the kind of worldview, the kind of culture that they are portraying in their dress. You know, a lot of times I think dress is dark and hopeless. That's one beef I have with dress today. I was looking at a picture of Africans, African Christian men from Kenya, and it looked like these guys were a lot more optimistic in their dress than a lot of Christian young men today who may be serving as youth pastors in American churches. Well, as we wrap up the program today, folks, remember that the Word of God says that our external ought to be driven by our internal. Our dress ought to be driven by what we believe about God, how we fear God, the humility of our heart, the meek and quiet spirit that God commends in passages like 1 Peter chapter 3. Listen to this. Your adornment, ladies, must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God and used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. This is the thing that is of great value to God. God wants the meek and the quiet spirit. Yes, God wants the modest apparel that is not ostentatious, is not calling attention to itself, saying, hey, look at me, which is unfortunately the worldview that drives much of the fashion industry today. Let's get back to a biblical way of dress, a biblical way of look. One other passage in Deuteronomy chapter 25, the Bible says, the woman shall not wear that which was prepared for a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord your God. So the Word of God gives us these basic principles. Hide these in your hearts. Fathers, you need to start applying these principles in a thoughtful way, in a creative way. We're not asking you to spend more money. We're just saying spend a little bit more time thinking about it and maybe being a little more creative. You know, you might be able to put together a good wardrobe by just running down to the Goodwill. But you got to apply some creativity to it. And, of course, God allows for much individuality. God allows for much creativity. We don't all have to look the same. We don't have to dress like the polygamists down in Texas looked. We can look very different from each other according to our own individual tastes and so forth. But God gives us these principles, and let's start with these principles and then make sure that our dress reflects what is on the inside, and hopefully what's on the inside is the meek and the quiet spirit, a spirit that fears God and loves God and wants to walk in His ways. All right, ladies and gentlemen, that's our program today, trying to bring a very practical application to bear on some biblical principles. If you'd like to interact with our program, you can email me directly at host@kevinswanson.com, and you can hear the program anytime, anywhere in the world at kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we cast a vision for the next generation.